Welcome to Salt Company. If I've not gotten the chance to meet you yet, my name is John Benz. I'm on staff here. I help out with the Commons Youth. That's our high school, middle school ministry. We have a great time on Wednesday nights, but we are here tonight. I'm pumped for it. Honestly, guys, we're almost at the end of the year. You guys got a couple weeks left, pretty much. And that's crazy. Like, if you think about it, this year, a lot of memories, I'm sure, for you have happened. I mean, just for Salt Company, right, we had spring conference, which was wild. Salties are coming up, right? That's next week. That's going to be fun. Who went on the ski trip? Oh, yeah. It was a party. I heard Preston had a great time. Also crashed, but, you know, he had a great time. There's probably something else, too, but what about Fall Retreat? Guys, remember Fall Retreat? It's incredible. David Livingston absolutely crushing it. Which team won again? Just want to make sure white team gets their time to gloat. It's all good. Guys, there are memories made at all of these events. But especially a fall retreat, right? Between the preaching, the worship, and the competition. Truly, I will never forget, for me, the most memorable but also one of the most scandalous events to ever have happened in this all company. And I witnessed it at Fall Retreat 2021. All right, go white team, first of all. Guys, there was a decision made by our staff team that, hey, we're going to play Capture the Flag, but like four-way Capture the Flag. If you imagine chaos, you're imagining it correctly. It was quite the time. But I was pretty gung-ho, all right, repping white team. And we were playing for a while, right, trying to get up people's flag, trying to protect your own. And then something caught my attention out of the corner of my eye. I saw someone on my team running with our flag. I was a person on white team running with a white team flag. Like a dude in a white t-shirt just running frantically. I thought, it's a bit strange. I'm a bit of a rule follower. So I yelled at the dude, like, hey, you can't do that. That's not how the game works. And that's where I realized that I had been bamboozled. That dude was not on our team. He put on a white t-shirt to go undercover, to sneak in and steal our flag and take it back to his side. I don't even remember what color team he was on. Then from that moment, when we realized that, what erupted was the most hectic level of arguing and yelling I think I experienced that year. It was crazy. But here's the thing, I was duped. And that dude was a total cheater. And in the end, God made sure that righteous team won that day. Our white team prevailed. But again, from a distance, everything seemed fine until I got closer. The enemy had fooled me. And the reality was, I thought the person holding the flag was on my team, but I was deceived. And because of that deception, chaos ensued. Have you ever been lied to like that? Like just blatantly deceived? Or really, have you ever been tricked into believing something that just isn't true? Humor me for a moment. Look, I'm in youth ministry and I love to play games. So you got to play a game with me. Can I get everybody to stand up? I know, I'm sorry. You got to stand up. It's all right, it'll be fun. All right, guys, listen closely. Here's how this is going to work. I'm going to name off a bunch of different lies that you were probably told growing up. If you have ever believed any one of these things to be true at any point, please sit down. If you shave your beard, it'll grow back thicker next time. All right, most of the fellas. Okay, listen up. Gum will stay in your stomach for 7 years if you swallow it. Okay, a few more, not bad. All right. Cracking your knuckles gives you arthritis. Like, it's really, really bad for your hands. Okay, a few more. Okay, so dogs only see in black and white. Oh no, it's not true. They're colorblind, but they see in colors. That's not true. They're colorblind. Okay, your blood is actually blue. All right, that's not fooling anybody. All right. Cursive is the future. Like when you grow up and be an adult, you're always writing in cursive. Okay, I got two more. Humans only have 5 senses. All right, you guys are just killing it. They got more than 5. All right, sense of balance, sense of self, orientation. Okay, last one. Oh, did that get everybody? No, last one. The statement that blood is thicker than water, like the metaphorical statement. Blood is thicker than water. Like, hey, the ties to family are thicker than the ties to friends. All right, well, I guess he doesn't believe anything. That's great. He won. Good work. You can sit down. You can sit down. No, guys, blood is thicker than water. What that means is actually a misquote. Okay, the original quote was the blood of Christ is thicker than the water of the womb, meaning that what you have in common with your brothers and sisters in Christ is far, far greater and deeper than what you have in common with your family. Fun fact. Okay, so during this experiment, I think some of y'all learned how much adults lie to you as a kid. And some of you guys are actually starting to question your whole life because I think some of you still thought a lot of those were true, which is all right. So the reason we start here, it's pretty simple. I need to establish this. We are all very gullible. We have all been told lies that we believed without ever questioning them. We cannot deny the reality that we are capable of falling for lies, whether they're silly or whether they are very serious. And there are con men or con artists in this life that will totally take advantage of that or like just manipulate people. Sometimes it can be a harmless prank. Like when my wife tried to convince people that she was really, really good friends with Brock Purdy because she went to Salt Company with him. She fooled quite a few people. But sometimes these tricks, they're not like, they're more than harmful. They're actually really, really destructive. Maybe you know someone who there's like a phone or an email scam that got some old lady or grandma or something like that and stole a lot of money from them. But most of all, and honestly, the most serious issue that comes with us being gullible is that Satan knows it. The enemy, the great deceiver, the one who truly desires to keep you fully separate from God, he knows this about us. As a matter of fact, that is his main strategy. I would argue the enemy's number one tactic to turn you away from Jesus and toward sin is by convincing you that you're headed to heaven when you're actually on your way to hell. To make you think you're following Jesus when you're actually following anything but Jesus. He'd make you a fool while convincing you that you are a faithful follower. Satan wants to do whatever he can to keep you on the road ahead without ever checking to see if you're going the right way. So tonight, 1 John 4, John's going to warn us of the deception at play and give us some insight on how to recognize it and ultimately how we can conquer it. So with that said, will you join me in 1 John chapter 4? Okay, while you're flipping there, if you don't have a Bible, just know we would love to help you get one. Okay, the Bible was not made to be kept in the pulpit, but it was intended to be placed in hungry hands. We'd love to get you one. All right, 1 John 4, starting in chapter 1, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Okay, we can stop there. Here's where we're starting. The enemy is in the world. We see this in verse 1. Right? Many false prophets have gone out into the world, and then in verse 3, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Listen, there's a moment in every message where things get very, very serious, and this is that serious moment. The enemy is here. The spirit of the Antichrist, meaning the spirit of the one who opposes Christ, the spirit of Satan, of the enemy, has been announced far before John ever wrote this, and was present in John's lifetime and is also present in ours. We are at war. Like, this isn't just a game. There are incredible stakes at play. And you may not think it or see it, but without a doubt, there's a war brewing among us, above us, and around us. Here's what Ephesians 6, verse 10 says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And here's the thing. Our enemy is very intelligent. Satan, the devil, the enemy, whatever you call him, he's incredibly smart, and he uses unconventional tactics against us. And at the top of his list, we know the enemy uses deception before all other methods. It's what Paul said about him in 2 Corinthians 11. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Look, this all lands us right back in verse 1 of 1 John 4. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. These false prophets, and the spirit behind these teachers, again, they are here to ruin your life and pull you away from Jesus. The false teachers, they may believe that they're genuine, but that doesn't mean the gospel they teach is right or helpful or good. Regardless of their personal intentions, the message they preach is not from the Spirit of God, and we ought to be wary of it. So if this is the reality that we live in, there's a very, very important question that we need to answer. Are you living your life like the enemy is here? Does the presence of the enemy affect how you orient and live your life? Or do you simply pretend like he isn't there? Maybe this story will help. So last summer, my wife and I, we went on this awesome trip to Africa. And while we were there, when we went to bed, we stayed in this like big like bug tent thing, right? So bugs couldn't get in, so we could sleep peacefully at night. Well, one night, I remember we were ready for bed. I was just about to turn off the light, and I noticed directly above me in bed this silver dollar-sized spider dangling directly above us within the net. Okay, the net did not work. Here's the thing. I like to think that I'm pretty brave. This was not one of those times. Like, I can deal with snakes and mice and other things, but this spider, this little dude, he had me. He had my number. My wife wasn't exactly a fan either. Right? Neither one of us was brave in that moment. And at first, I was so scared that I told myself, if I just ignore it and close my eyes and pretend like it's not there, it'll just go away or leave me alone. Right? Like, it just wouldn't bother me. I couldn't do it. I could not go to sleep knowing the presence of the spider. So after about a half hour of building up the courage, yes, about 30 minutes, I finally smited this sucker with a shoe and became the hero God always knew I could be. And from then on out, I checked for spiders every single night. I was prepared moving forward. Here's why I'm sharing this. You've been made aware that there are false teachers. False teachers who are in this world, who the enemy is using to mislead and distract you. Therefore, you should be checking for them and making sure you aren't being led astray. We need to be aware. Which leads to the question, okay, how do we check? Like, what does it mean to be aware? How do we know if someone is a false teacher? Like, how do I know if I can believe them? How do I know that the guy on stage at the Salt Company right now isn't preaching a false gospel? And these are really good questions, and that leads to really the bulk of where we're parking tonight. Okay, test the spirits. Okay, we need to test the spirit. Again, we're gonna go back to 1 John 4. I'm gonna read the same verses. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. You know how a car has a bunch of different lights that can flash in the dashboard when something goes wrong? Hopefully. Like, they're not for fun. They're trying to tell you something. Like your check engine light, or low tire pressure, or your gas light. Well, if you're like me, you probably ignore these things as long as you possibly can. Like, I always want to play the game of how low can I get my gas before I finally have to fill up the tank. I just imagine the dream of like running out of fuel and then just putting in neutral and coasting into the, like, that's all I want to do. So maybe you're like me, or maybe you're more like my wife, who actually get things handled right away. Like, oh, there's a light, let's go take care of it. Well, I believe that this text, it actually gives us a couple checks to determine if someone is a false teacher or a gospel teacher. Like, I believe there's some things here that we can pop up on our dashboard to know if something's wrong. So here's our first check. Check the source. Okay, 1 John says to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Meaning, we need to see where these teachers are pulling their wisdom from. We got to check their works cited page. Okay, who here hates doing a references or works cited page? Yeah, wait, you're in college. Come on, we don't like doing MLA, APA, I don't know. It's a lot of extra work, right? But truly, it's actually a really important thing to do. Okay, when I was in college, I was taking a class called Criminal Theory, and for the final paper of this class, I just didn't add a works cited page. Like, it was a research paper. Okay, there it was. It wasn't that I was trying to pass off someone else's work on my own. I wasn't plagiarizing. I was just being an idiot. Like, I just didn't think about it. I never thought to, oh, right, I got to turn that in too. So guess what happened? I got called to the professor's office. He sat me down. He told me that for a class called Criminal Theory, I may have committed the dumbest crime possible. Fortunately, he just called me an idiot and then trusted that I forgot to add it and gave me 1 hour to turn it in properly and then just slashed a giant chunk out of my grade. But I passed. It worked out. But here was the issue. My paper, it lacked any real authority because all it was my own thoughts and opinions about a topic. The reason why researchers and writers and lawyers and doctors in almost every profession cite their sources on their work, it's because they're trying to give authority to the paper. Like if I go to court, if I'm a lawyer, and I tell the judge, like, hey, Your Honor, I think you should let my client go because I don't think murder is that big of a deal. Like, he might have said he did it, but I think it's fine. It's probably not going to go well. But if I make my claim based on a case or decision that bears serious authority to it, then what I say actually has a reason to be heard. It's given authority. The authority you appeal to is incredibly vital to any claim that you make. Here's the truth and why I share this. The only authority worth submitting to and giving your life for is the ultimate authority. It's a God himself. We don't need to settle for anything short of that. Because anything short of that is no longer from God, but from the world. And there's a lot of different places in this world that people are desperately seeking truth from. Whether they're a variety of books, or podcasts, or voices, or different people with different big platforms on social media, or in business, or other religions, or even your own platform of yourself. There is a wealth of information and thoughts out in this world, but as Christians, we believe our number one source of wisdom is from God. So, what is the one thing that we have that is the absolute, undeniable, infallible Word of God? The Bible, absolutely. All right, the Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We believe that the Bible is the absolute Word of God, meaning that every word written in Scripture is divinely inspired by God and is absolutely true. So, we can have confidence or faith that if we root all of our wisdom from Scripture, then all of our wisdom we seek and use is from God. So let me make this very clear. If any teacher or preacher or motivational speaker or whoever speaks of wisdom, if they speak of wisdom from anywhere else but Scripture alone, meaning nothing added to Scripture, like not sacred tradition, not the current culture, and certainly not your own personal opinion, if their authoritative claims are rooted exclusively in Scripture, then you can trust them. Like, be weary of anyone who preaches from a source other than the Bible, because we can't rely on that. And if you aren't sure that what somebody says lines up with Scripture, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, very clearly, to test them against Scripture. Like, if you hear somebody making a crazy claim about Jesus, or you just hear something new about the Bible that maybe you haven't heard before, don't be afraid to look it up. The most important lesson I learned in law school is if you aren't sure if something is true, just look it up. Like, don't be lazy, like, actually just search it. Don't just trust them. Test what they say against Scripture. Honestly, test what I say against Scripture. If it doesn't line up, then tell me. Like, I don't want to misrepresent who Jesus is. So again, check the source. Okay, 2, check the fruit. Okay, check the fruit. So this isn't actually exactly from 1 John, but it's from Matthew 7, verse 15. Jesus speaking, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit." Jesus is very clear in this check. Look at the fruit they produce. Okay, if you tell me you own an apple tree, but you only ever bring me oranges, I'm gonna think something's up. In the same way, we need to check to see if the fruit they produce actually reflects who they claim to be. Some of you may be thinking that fruit would mean maybe how popular they are, or how big of a following they have, or how much money they make, or just their overall success. But that's not the type of fruit that Jesus is talking about. He is talking about the spiritual fruit that is a result or a byproduct of a life of faithfully following Jesus. Okay, Galatians 5 talks about it. Galatians 5 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A lot of things that we would all like more of in our lives. So if someone's life doesn't exhibit any of these qualities, but is actually a life full of greed or anger or selfishness or even just straight up sinful behavior that Jesus spoke out against, like, don't trust them. If someone preaches on a Thursday night, but then you see them headed to Harper's or to Rick's right after to drink the night away, does that really look like somebody you should be learning from? Does that really look like somebody who's actually following Jesus? No, it doesn't. Much the opposite. You should be able to examine and see the manner in which a teacher lives their life and if their walk reflects the way Christ walked. And their life gives evidence of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all the others. If you see these things, then that's a pretty good indicator that you can trust them. But there is a clarifier here that I feel like I need to throw that I think might upset a couple of you. It's very difficult, if not impossible, to see the behavioral fruit of a teacher that you only know through the internet. Look, I can confidently tell you that I believe and submit to the teaching of Zach and of Preston and of Austin and of Noah because I've done life with them. Like, I've seen them with their families, I've seen them in their community, and I see the fruit of a life of following Jesus, without a doubt. But on the internet, look, there's a lot of big names of successful pastors. The truth is, I'm confident, you know, I'm sure a lot of them are faithful followers of Jesus with a lot of fruit in their life. But we need to be really careful, okay? Because we really only see a highlight reel of their life, the things that they actually want to put out. And that's not enough to determine if they're a gospel teacher or not. Look, Satan would love if you stayed online and stayed away from gospel community entirely. Like, if you just unplugged and just looked for people on Instagram or TikTok or the internet, because you're less of a threat to him that way. Look, I didn't propose to my wife because of her Instagram or her TikTok account, and you shouldn't give your full trust to a preacher because of his. If you're looking for a good gospel teacher, pray that God provides you one, and then look for it locally. And once you find a church that you feel good about, commit to attending that church for at least 1 month before moving on. Again, check the fruit. And finally, this one's very important, check the Savior. Some of you might be scratching your heads and like, what do you mean by that? But here's again what 1 John 4 says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." So it says it pretty clearly, but if they confess Jesus, they're good. If they don't, they're not. But there needs to be some clarification on what that actually means. This does not mean that someone who says Jesus is Lord cannot be a false teacher. Like, I could pay anybody to come up on a stage and say that. This isn't like the undercover cop thing where a cop has to tell you if they're a cop when you ask, and then they don't have to do that. That's like a fake thing. Cops don't have to tell you anything. What John is saying here is that only those who truly confess the Jesus of Scripture, as he says he is in Scripture, only those who confess Jesus with their heart, meaning that their life reflects a follower of Jesus, only they are from God. which leads to this check. We need to check the Jesus they are claiming. Because just because someone says, I follow Jesus, again, it doesn't mean they're talking about the same Jesus. Like when I ran a CG and Salt Company a couple years ago, I had four Nathans in my group. Meaning that if I just said, Nathan is a total jabroni, my CG would have no idea which one I'm talking about. Like they would draw a lot of different conclusions, which I'd be talking about Nathan Nacho Luther to clarify he is a jabroni. But here's my point. You need to get more information on the Jesus they are talking about. Because people in this world will believe and claim a wild variety of things about Jesus. And just because they have the same name doesn't mean they're the Jesus of Scripture. There's a lot of men named Jesus, but only one of them died for you. Jesus, he isn't just some prophet. He is a God who sent prophets to proclaim his word. He's not just some good moral teacher. No, he is the Messiah. Jesus, he isn't our assistant in good works. He's the only source of our good works. He isn't the best creature. He is the only creator. He's not here to improve you. He's here to completely change you. He's not an additive in your life. He's the everything in your life. Look, Jesus didn't come to help you get your riches. He came to give you his. He's not just an option. He's the only solution. He didn't come just to raise you up, but he came to send you out truly. Before you ever said, I'm sorry, Jesus said, I forgive you. Jesus died for you and paid for your ticket to eternal salvation in full. He doesn't need your good works to help you get there. The Jesus of Scripture, his blood is sufficient for your salvation. Anyone who says that you need his blood and your good works, they believe in a Jesus that wasn't good enough to do it alone. I believe in a Jesus who said that he is. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salt Company, if someone claims Jesus to be anyone but what Scripture says he is, I'd warn you to flee immediately. They cannot be trusted. And if you don't know what Scripture says about Jesus, I would beg you to read the Gospel of John and discover him for yourself. So in order to test the Spirit, we should check the source, right? What is their authority rooted in? We should check the fruit. What does your life actually look like? And check the Savior. Do they confess the Jesus of Scripture or the Jesus of their own design? Okay, we have one final like place to go to tonight that I think it's so, so important because I imagine some of you right now are a bit fearful of how the enemy threatens us. Like, I get it. The enemy is in the world. I'm on guard. Could he trick me? Like, what's going to happen? This is where I want to leave us. Remember who you are. Like, I didn't finish the rest of our text for 1 John. Open up with me again, starting in verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. When it comes to spiritual warfare, if there's anything to do, if there is anything to focus on, like, hey, how do we combat this? It's this. Remember who you are. We have to remember our identity. If you forget that you're a college student, then you're probably not going to go to class. Okay, if you forget that you belong to a family, then you're probably not going to spend time with your parents or your siblings. If you forget you have a job, well, you're probably just going to get fired. It's not a good idea. But if you forget that you're a child of God, then you will completely miss out on everything that God has done in your life. John, he so lovingly and gently says this to believers, little children, you are from God. And you have overcome the world. You've overcome the evil one, the false teachers, the spirit of the enemy. You have overcome them. How? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Like, I didn't have this in my notes, but Tyson mentioned it. I think it was John 16, when Jesus says, like, I have overcome the world. That's what John is talking about. Jesus, the Son of God, who left the glory of heaven to conquer the sinfulness of man. Jesus, who sees all of us in our weakness and in our sin, who feels great compassion and love towards us, lived a life of absolute perfection, and went and suffered and died on a cross in our place as a payment for our sins. But he didn't stay that way. No, 3 days later, what we're going to celebrate really in 4 days from today, Christ rose from the grave that sin and death has placed upon him, conquering that same sin and death, so that by proclaiming outwardly and believing inwardly that Jesus is Lord, that we are saved, that we are brought near to the Father once again. This is the gospel. If you are in Christ, Jesus has already conquered the authority of sin over your life. He who is in you is far, far greater than he who is in the world. And by proclaiming this, by becoming a believer, we are spiritually resurrected. No longer a slave to the sins of the world, but all of us, a child of God. And that new identity, again, it makes all of the difference. Because you are no longer of the world, you actually now have the freedom, the ability to see the world as it actually is. Like your eyes are opened to the reality around you. That's why John says what he says here. He says, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. And this same world will continue to reject Christ and deny his teachings until he returns. And all of us in this room, you're in one of two categories. You are either of the world or you were of the world. But if you are in Christ and if Christ is in you, you are no longer of the world. You are from God, a citizen of heaven, chosen, redeemed, bought with a price, once a child of wrath, now a child of God forever and ever. And as a child of God, you listen to your Father. We receive his teachings and seek to walk the same way Christ walked. Truly, the number one way to combat the enemy, right, to discern and avoid false teachings, is to simply know Christ more. To dive deeply into who he is and commit your life to it. Commit your life and your study to God's teachings, and the enemy will never be able to trick you. Discipline trumps deception every single time. Know your God, and nobody will be able to turn you away from him. And by this, we will know the Spirit of God and the spirit of lies. Here's how I want to wrap up. It's been made clear that the enemy is in the world, and we need to start living like the enemy is present. We need to be aware of it. He's waiting to strike, and we need to be prepared. We discussed a few ways to test the teachers in our lives to see if they're false teachers or gospel teachers, right? To check the source, check the fruit, and to check the Savior. And finally, we must remember who we are in Christ. No longer a slave to sin, but a child of God, dead to life, sinner to saint, broken to redeemed. And by committing our lives to knowing him more, we will not be led astray. So here's my final charge. If you are in this room and you haven't yet surrendered your life to Christ because maybe you've lived your life so far believing in a Jesus that actually can't save you, or because you don't think you deserve to be saved, or because you still don't know if this Jesus guy is legit, here's my challenge. Commit to community. This room that all of us are in, it's a room full of sinners. But the mission of the Salt Company is very clear. We want to help you take your next step with Jesus, whatever that may be. We want to come alongside you, answer your questions, and ultimately help you receive and recognize the unconditional love that Jesus is freely offering to you. Look, my deepest desire is that you would know God and understand his absolutely impossible love for you. If you are in this room as a believer, test the enemy, but don't be intimidated by them. You are not of the world. By the Holy Spirit within you, you have overcome the evil one. You who were once far off have been made near to God by the blood of Christ. No matter what the enemy can possibly do to you in this life, he cannot take away Christ's love for you. He cannot undo what Christ has already done. Your sins have been forgiven, and he cannot prevent what Christ is going to do. We know how the story ends. Okay, we will be with him again. Absolute victory over evil. in the eternal presence of the Father forever and ever. So will you live your life going to war for Jesus every single day, killing sin, and proclaiming the gospel to the lost, knowing that the battle is already won? Let me pray that you would. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the wondrous ways you have blessed all of us. Lord, will you give us your eyes to see the greater spiritual battle happening in this world? Will you help us be on guard from the spirits that would desire to lead us away from you? Would you give us the discernment to test the spirits and the boldness to flee, to call them out, and to warn others against the teachings of the world? Would the Spirit within us move us to a place of absolute dependence on you, and that through that dependence, we would remain strong in our faith and immovable from the schemes of the enemy? Lord, thank you for redeeming an unworthy people in us. God, would you continue to transform our lives, our hearts, and our actions to reflect your will, and would you keep our eyes set not on the riches of this life, but on the eternal reward you have given us in heaven? Father, thank you for declaring victory over sin and death. Continue to compel our hearts to worship you now, not for our glory, but for yours and yours alone. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.